Okay, it's good to have everybody here this evening. Today is February 22nd, 2024. That was my sister's birthday. It's also the legitimate President Day. So I told y'all that last time, just seeing if y'all remembered. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be here and feed upon your mighty word. It is indeed alive and powerful. It goes where no one else or nothing else can go in our souls. Gives us hope. Hope helps us to look forward to the great things that you have already promised that we are looking forward to. And we are now in Romans chapter 12, and we pray that you will help us to focus on that, and that we will be able to be edified by it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, we're not going to turn to any verse yet, but I'm going to go to the first thing that we looked at Tuesday, because we just started chapter 12 Tuesday, and what we have on the board there is what really caught my attention. This is by Warren Risby. And the first line caught my attention, and hopefully it will catch yours as well. So this is chapter 12. And Warren says, true Christian service, and he means Christian living as well, must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. Now, the word that stands out to me more than anything in this is personal. If you have a relationship with the Lord, and it's not personal, it's not really a relationship. There are so many people that have relationships, and maybe at one time they were personal, but over time or whatever things happen, and it just kind of slips away. But we need to make sure, absolutely certain, that our relationship with the Lord is personal. We can talk to Him and tell Him things and ask Him things that we can't do that to anyone else. And of course, He's the one that can do something about it. He can help us. He can straighten us out. He can bless us. So many things. And I think one way you can kind of have a measure on what your personal relationship with the Lord is how often do you pray? Because if you're in a relationship with someone and you really love them and they're really close, there's going to be a lot of talking going on. And so I think the days that we are living in are so, it's hectic. There's so many things to do, and we live in a complicated world. Computers are great when they work, but even when they do work, they can cause you to be, let's just say, get out of fellowship, and so many things like that take our attention away, and we just don't take the time. So often we don't take the time to just stop and look at God's creation. I'm so fortunate I live out in the country. My closest neighbor, I guess, is about, one of them is about a quarter of a mile, the other one's about a mile, but I have a whole back section where the sun sets. And every day, God puts on a show right there for us. And I have a lot of these sunsets in a file that I've taken pictures over the years. But I'm missing something if I don't look forward to that. And when I'm looking at that red sky like it's ablaze, and I don't thank the Lord for that, I'm missing out. I've hurt something in our relationship. You might say, well, that's just a sunset, yeah, but Every sunset is special. And He has given me eyes to see. I can still see both eyes. By the way, I think I've told everybody that the last time I went to MD Anderson for an appointment, they said that my retina has all just about reattached. And what that means is I can see out of my left eye now. I can see out of probably about 90%, something like that. Of course, he said there was a discoloration he didn't like that he was I'll be going April the 10th to see if it's something or if it's nothing. So I hope you all be praying it'll be nothing. So anyway, I just wanted to go there because that reached out. A personal dedication to the Lord. Our dedication to the Lord should be number one most of the time. Is that right? Yeah. There you go. I'm looking for all. Our dedication to Him should be boundless and just full of whatever He wants us to do. We need to be on board and ready to go. So I'm not going to go over the things I went over last time, but here we are going to continue with lesson 315. Let's see if I can get it to quit. Well, I'll just let that go. All right, so here we go. Some Christians obey God because they know that obedience is good for them. Of course it is. And they fear chastening. Wow. I'm sure you all have been chastened from the Lord, because the Bible says if you haven't been chastened, then you're not one of His. So I'm sure you've been chastened, and it's not a fun experience, but God does it because He loves us. Let's see, did I make this too big? There you go, okay. Others obey because they find God's will acceptable. Of course, it's acceptable. But the deepest devotion is in those who love God's will and find it perfect. Now, there's nothing about God that is not perfect. So His will for you should not only be perfect, should be acceptable, it's perfect. You see, God has a plan for every one of us. And He knew about that plan in eternity past. And He is working with us to be in that plan so that we can live the abundant life. And I'm not talking about money. Money just gets in the way. I know you say, well, no, I don't know about that. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, as money is like a bird, it sprouts wings and flies away. That's the truth about money. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how little. We have an ex-president that was going from riches to rags. But anyway. So the deepest devotion is in those who love the Lord's will and find it perfect. As priests, we are to present spiritual sacrifices to God, and we'll see this in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. And the first sacrifice He wants each day is our body, mind, and will. In other words, He wants all of us, all that we have, in total surrender to Him. Now, here is 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. And coming to Him as to a living stone. Now, this is in the Old Testament. It's talking about a precious stone that was not cut out with hands. And it's referring to Jesus Christ. And this living stone was got in the way for people who rejected the stone. And it says anybody that goes into the living stone, anyone that rejects that is going to pay the price. So that you'll know, and coming to Him, and it says, as to a living stone. He is the living stone. And it says, rejected by men. That's what I'm talking about. In the Old Testament, the people who rejected the living stone, Jesus Christ, were terminated. But choice and precious in the sight of God. So, verse 5 says, you also as living stones. So we are called living stones as well. Anybody have an idea why we are called living stones as well? Excuse me. What? That's right. That's close enough, I think. In Christ. It's because we are identified permanently with Jesus Christ. He is the living stone, and we are identified with Him. And George said it right. We are in Christ, identified with Christ. So we are as living stones as well because of that identification. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So this is a metaphor. We should be... Back in those days, they would take stones and they would build a house. And this is a living stone. So we're going to build a spiritual house for our holy priesthood. Are we priests? Yes, we are. We don't have to go to somebody and get in a booth and tell them what we've been doing naughty. All we have to do is go straight to God the Father, and He is the one that hears us. And we go through the high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And that's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, because He is our high priest, and we're going through the right channels to get there. So we are a holy priesthood to offer up, now we have it here, spiritual sacrifices. I have that in red. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I have an asterisk by spiritual sacrifices, and we're going to go here and look at that a little bit. Praise to God and doing good to others are spiritual sacrifices. If you're wondering what spiritual sacrifices is, that's what they are. And they that please Him, please the Lord. In Hebrews 13:15, we'll get to in a moment. However, living stones, which we also are because we are identified with the stone that is cut out without hands. However, living stones may also offer themselves as living sacrifices. Now that gets us to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, doesn't it? Because it's talking about us having sacrifice to the Lord. We sacrifice to the Lord. Now here is Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So the sacrifice that we're talking about is sacrifice of praise to God, and that shows our gratitude towards Him. Sacrifice of, you all remember the song that we sing that says, we bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. Well, that is right there. And we sing the song, but when we can connect the sacrifice of praise with what we're studying now, it's all the better. I'm sorry if you don't like my singing. I just can't stop it sometimes.
Don't tell
me. I enjoy it.
We are more happy.
All right, so that's the sacrifice of praise. Now, Romans chapter 1 through 11 has been a discussion of the reality of God's righteousness and how it relates to the human race. We spent a long time in those chapters, and this is just saying most of it was about God's righteousness, how absolutely important God's righteousness is and how important that we have it. We have His own righteousness. And so now that we're getting in chapter 12, that righteousness of those 11 chapters now is going to be related to the human race. And if you're breathing out there, you're part of the human race. So now, in light of that, in the latter part of Romans, we're going to talk about the responsibility of the truth as explained in the first 11 chapters. We're not going back to the 11 chapters, but as we go in the latter part of Romans, we're going to talk about the responsibility of the truth that was explained in those chapters before. Now, this has underlined here, and you see a red star. I don't want you to see it yet. I'll just put it down there. I'm very chintzy with my red stars. God's instruction about every aspect of life and the purpose of that instruction is to teach us how to think with the result that it changes how we live. I'm going to read that again. That's a very important sentence. God's instruction about every aspect of life and the purpose of that instruction is to teach us how to think with the result that it changes how we live. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn how to think and we need to learn how to live, but the learning about thinking comes before the living. If we change how we live without changing how we think, then we end up being like the Pharisees who are called by Jesus Christ whitewashed sepulchres, or whitewashed tombstones. They look real pretty out on, they're white and look really nice, but inside there's nothing but dead men's bones. And so that's what you end up like the Pharisees if you change how you live but not how you think. They just had an external change, but there's no internal transformation, and that's at the heart of this opening verse we have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now we go to the red star. That red star doesn't have anything to do with Russia either. Okay. Our goal is to become disciples. The word disciple means a learner, not just someone who's learning and filling up their doctrinal notebooks with information. Now, I want to stop right there. Nothing wrong with filling up those papers, those of doctrinal notebooks, because you can go there and they are a good resource, and you can go back there and just study those notes, or you can you're looking to find something. Nothing wrong with that. However, a disciple means a learner, not just someone who's learning and filling up their doctrinal notebooks with information, but is being transformed according to the principles of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which is where we are. Where their thinking is being radically overhauled and renovated by the Word of God. That's why we're here, right there. Is that this transformation has to take place, and it has to be according to the principles of God's Word, and this one in particular, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And then you have your thinking is being radically overhauled and renovated by the Word of God. I heard something on the news today that just was sad for me. It said that they have these psychologists and folks always are delving into people, trying to figure out what they're doing. And they said that the young women in their generations there are moving to the left. And they are hearing all of this garbage about how boys don't know anything. And they are, I would assume that the great majority of them have no doctrine at all. Maybe a few of them know where a church is, I don't know. But That saddens me because we're talking about here. I'll just read this one more time. And if I had the money and the time and an airplane and a banner, I'd get up and I would have this verse here all strung out in the back, going all over and trying to find the girls that think the thing to do is go left. If they go left, they can stay there. If they don't, well, they no telling what will happen. Here we are again. Our goal is to become disciples. The word disciple means a learner, not just someone who's learning. That's good. Learning is good. Filling up their doctrinal notebooks with information, but it is being transformed according to the principles of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where their thinking is being not just a little bit radically overhauled and renovated by the Word of God. Now, if you run into some of these young ladies that are not too smart, they're going left, are they savable? Is it possible for them to have their thinking radically overhauled and renovated by the Word of God?
Yes.
Absolutely. That's what we're looking for. And for many of these young women, no doubt that is their only hope as well. So one of the goals of pastors is to make disciples of their congregation. It is our responsibility to change people to be disciples. Jesus' responsibility is to build the church, and our job is to feed the sheep so that they might become disciples. And those disciples, you can be guaranteed, have a personal dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, changing gears here a little bit. However, given the opportunity, human beings under a certain amount of pressure and stress will default to their sin nature and they will go in the wrong direction. That's true. That's true of me. And that's true of you. And I'm not minding anybody's business. It's just that that's how we are. That's the default position. And a certain amount of pressure and stress, it just overwhelms us. Even if you are growing in grace and knowledge, or you're studying your Bible, you're going to church and you're praying, you're doing all these things, something can happen in an instant and everything changes. And it is our default position is to default to our sin nature, and they will go in the wrong direction. In other words, the mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and sins of overt sins will take over instantly. So there needs to be standards and there needs to be absolutes that guard us from doing this. And I didn't say stopping us, but guard us, to warn us or something. This is when we desperately need the help, direction, and power of the Holy Spirit. And from people that I've talked to over the years, they don't know much about the Holy Spirit. Some people still call Him the Holy Ghost. And they have no idea that He's a member of the Trinity, that He is God Himself. And the things that He does for us are just phenomenal. So that's why we desperately need the help and direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Most believers think their spiritual life needs to be tidied up a bit. They haven't noticed that their spiritual house is run down. It needs a new paint job. The roof leaks. It needs carpeting, or at least oops.com steam cleaning. If you don't listen to Michael Berry, you wouldn't appreciate that. Does anybody know what have heard of that before? Yeah, you have? Okay. It's really neat. Anyhow, they are surprised when the Holy Spirit shows up with a spiritual bulldozer ready to make major changes from top to bottom. Most Christians think, no, I'm really not that serious. I don't really want to remodel my spiritual house to that degree. This is, of course, it doesn't come out essentially exactly like this, but this is giving the gist, because we are much easier on ourselves than we should be when we get into allowing the old sin nature to take over control, and we think, well, that's just a little bit. I just need to vacuum the carpet. I don't need to get a bulldozer in and start over. I just want a veneer of Christianity. I just want to get enough of Christianity to get stability in my life to where I can manage to make things work and still take care of all my little pet sins and not totally give up all my fantasies related to the truth I suppress. Now, this might be stepping on your toes. It might be stepping on somebody else's toes. But this is kind of the mindset that people go through. I like this part. To make things work and still take care of all my little pet sins. In other words, pet sins. It's not a big sin. I just like to do such and such. Well, would you do that in front of the Lord? Well, probably not. You ought not be doing it then. But they want to keep those things going. And then the fantasies related to truth I suppress. So when you think that you can get by with your little pet sins, then you are suppressing the truth. And if you think all you need when you go to your default old sin nature and you've made a habit of that, usually it starts with anger or fear or something like that. And when you get to that point, then you start suppressing the truth. You've been taught the truth, but you want to suppress it because you don't really want to look at yourself as who you really are. And it's the same for me. And so when we think, oh, well, we might need a oops.com, what was it? Steam cleaning, yeah, thank you. We like to think that's all we need, but it's much worse than that. And so, what are we going to do from here? We all live for something. This what I'm going to give here, and it's quite long, but it's the next step when you recognize that you're Christian enough. You don't have to go overboard. You don't have to be a Bible thumper. You don't have to be somebody that's always talking about the Lord and all that. You're getting along all right, and you suppress some of the truths about yourself. But other than that, you're just fine, which means you're critical. Critical condition. So here we go. We all live for something. We start life fully committed to pleasing ourselves. As we grow, that usually doesn't change much. Our focus can become more dispersed among areas that are important to us, such as relationships, careers, our goals. But the bottom line is almost always a desire to please ourselves. Now, this is a time for us to be honest with ourselves. We are the most important person in our lives most of the time. And when you have a desire to please yourselves, the Bible says no. You put other people first. You think of yourself as lesser and them as more. But a lot of people don't know that, so they just continue to make themselves, to please themselves. The quest for happiness is a universal journey. Everyone wants to be happy. Very few know how. However, we are not created to live for ourselves. We are designed by God in His image for His pleasure. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Colossians 1:16. And when you start recognizing that we were not created so that we could do anything we want to do and that we just have to please ourselves, that's what really matters, that's garbage. We were created in His image and for His pleasure. French philosopher, I'm not sure how I say this right, is it Blaise Pascal? Is that anywhere close? French? Anybody speak French? Blaise Pascal. He wrote this. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. Nothing that's created can fulfill it. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. So we're starting to get to the way that we're going to prosper. We're turning our rudder to where we're going at least in the right direction right now. Throughout history, mankind has attempted to fill that vacuum with everything except God. Here's a few. Religion. You know, a lot of people really love their religion. Now, religion and Christianity are not the same thing. Those who are in religion are still trying to merit in some way so that God will save them. They don't trust the Lord. They're using their own good works. Philosophy, human relationships, or material gain. That's what mankind attempts to fill that vacuum that only God can fill. So nothing satisfies, as evidenced by the universal desperation, greed, and general hopelessness that characterizes the history of man. That's what man's history is about. Just because he's not trying to fill that void with God, he's trying to fill it with everything else, and it always ends up like in a disaster. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now that's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And I don't think this verse is talking about you've been working so hard and you're weary and burdened down. I'm going to give you rest. You can sit down. You can go on a vacation. I don't think it means any of that. I think what it really means, it will give you rest from trying to fill that void with something other than God. And when God is there, you can finally sigh, I'm at rest now. I'm where I'm supposed to be. It's the only thing that will bring happiness, and that's the rest. I think that's probably connected to what we call faith rest, where we're just trusting in Him, and we can rest. It's a soul. It's a rest in your soul. When we come to the place of recognizing life is not about ourselves, we are ready to stop running from God and allow Him to take over. We connect with God through prayer. See, that's why prayer is so important. That's our connection with God. Have you ever had a relationship with anybody and you thought, man, this is a great relationship? Oh, yeah? Y'all talk on the phone much? No, not really. Well, do you see her and talk to them very much? No. Well, what do you know about them? Well, really not much. Why? Because you're not talking to them. I think that somebody said it was very wise and had to do with marriage. It says a successful marriage is just one long, unending conversation. And so that's why here it says, again, when we come to the place recognizing life is not about ourselves. The teenagers, I think, a lot of times have to get past that hump, but most of them do. We are ready to stop running from God and allow Him to take over. We connect with God through prayer. We pray in faith, believing that God hears us and will answer our prayers. Coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ means we transfer ownership of our lives to God. Let's look at that one again. Coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ, this is how we were saved, by faith alone in Christ alone. Coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ means that we transfer the ownership of our lives to God. We finally recognize that He is the boss, the Lord of our lives. And until you get to that point, and you think you are still in charge, well, you have some growing up to do. And of course, Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross, and He is, let me put it this way, He was the boss back then. But for us, it takes a certain amount of time for us to figure that out. Some it takes longer than others, that He is the boss, the Lord of our lives. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 gives a visual description of what takes place. We're getting closer to the verse now. And here it is. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what we were talking about a while ago. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The Holy Spirit indwells us. 1 John 4:13 and Romans chapter 8, verse 16 both substantiate that. So life is no longer about doing whatever we want. We belong to Jesus, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So, the Holy Spirit, in fact, the whole Godhead, have indwelt our bodies. But the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God. God gave you the Holy Spirit. Do you know when He gave it to you? Yeah. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit indwells you, and He comes to live in you, and that came from God. And that you are not your own. That's so important. Young people, even when I was in school, we thought that we were really somebody. And we thought that our life was all about us. We made the decisions, and we would compete with all the different ways. But the Bible says, again, here, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. God owns you. We are His slave. And that's the best place you could ever be in the world, is to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have been bought with a price. Of course, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, meaning His work on the cross for us, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your, what? Body. Now, there we have to look at that closely. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and desire to live for God. If you're worried about not having enough power to do it or the desire, the Holy Spirit will give you the power and desire to live for God. But what if you're having a hard time with that? What can you do? You think maybe you could ask Him to give you more power and desire to serve God? Do you think that prayer would be answered? Of course. As we submit ourselves daily to Him, pray, read the Bible, worship, and fellowship with other Christians, we grow in our faith and in our understanding of how to please God. Isn't that important to us? Don't we want to please God? Well, here's a good formula right here. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the desire to live for God. As we submit ourselves daily to Him, and we pray to Him, read the Bible, go to Bible class or church, and worship and fellowship with other Christians, we grow in our faith and in our understanding of how to please God. Now, these things, you can't leave them out. You can't just say, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm really going to listen better. But I don't have time to pray that much, and I don't have time to read the Bible or study. You see, it's the faith that we lack, and the way to overcome that of our faith may be small, at least at one time it was. These are the things that will take care of it. We grow in our faith and in our understanding of how to please God. Now we have 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. By the way, this is, I think, the next to the last sentence. Might be the last sentence of 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the last thing that Peter wrote. And he was he knew that he's about to die. And so the things that he wrote here would be the most important thing that he could leave with those whom he loved. And the last thing he said was, but grow in grace and knowledge. How do you do that? Well, we just saw how to do it. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And that's the last thing he said. So this was the most important thing that he had to say to his people, and I would say the same. If I had the same occasion like this, it would be the same to you. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. Isn't it wonderful? We know that we can grow in knowledge, but just think, we can grow in grace also. Would you like to have more grace? Huh? How much more grace would you like to have? Well, I can tell you this, God's got more grace than you have desire for it, because it's endless. Let's see, where am I now? Oh, okay. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's Luke 9:23. That's what disciples do. They get up in the morning and every day they are ready to take orders from their master, their God. And so you take up his cross daily, follow me. Often the path God wants for us leads a different direction from the one we or our friends would choose. I would say that's probably more often than it is normally. Jesus knows the purpose for which he created us. Discovering that purpose and living it is the secret to real happiness. Now, get that again. Jesus knows the purpose for which he created us. Of course he is. He's the potter. We're the clay. Discovering that purpose and living it is the secret to real happiness. You know, we were talking about a while ago, everybody has that hollow spot in their heart where God has to be, and they're going all over the place and it never feels it. Well, once you get to that point, then you know the purpose, and living it is the secret to real happiness. Following Jesus is the only way we will ever find it. And it's talking about their happiness. So many people think happiness is money, or it's a relationship with someone, or whatever it is. But the only way you're going to follow Jesus is the only way that you're ever going to find it. In other words, when you report to him in the morning, when you wake up and say, thank you for this day, Father. You gave it to me. It's a gift. And I am your servant. And I want to serve you. I mean, I want to the depths of my soul. Whether I want to do it or not, I want to please you because I love you. You gave your life for me. And that'd be kind of a good way to start each morning. That's why you're reporting to duty. Now, I never was in the military. Well, that's not completely true. I was in the military at Texas A&M. I played football at Texas A&M in 1967, and people said, well, you can get an easy grade point average if you take the military course. And so I said, okay. I'm not going to tell you what all that meant, but I had to learn the hard way that they meant business, because they had a colonel there. What's the highest ranking person on there in the military at Texas A&M?
Right now, a general.
A general? Oh, I'm glad I didn't meet him. I doubt it's the same colonel that I had to go to several times. I'm so tempted to tell you about it, but the point is that it took several tries before I discerned that they weren't just Mickey Mouse and they meant what they said. And I was, I don't need to go into it, but it is really relevant here, because it says following Jesus is the only way we ever find it. It's talking about happiness. I thought they were going to put me in prison before I would clean my rifle. That was one of the things we were supposed to do, and I thought, I don't have time for that. They called me to his office, and I went down. I went there, and the lady says, are you Mike Smith? Yes. Okay, you can go in. And she was looking at me kind of funny. And so I went in there and opened the door. I said, hi, how are you doing? To a colonel.
Oh, gosh.
And he said, are you in the Corps? I said, yes, sir. Where's your uniform? I didn't know I was supposed to wear a uniform. He said, go back here. Get your uniform. Come back. That was a long way. I came back. And I said, okay, I'm ready to see him again. She said, all right. So I go in the door, and I walk up there, and how you doing? He said, has anybody ever told you anything about saluting? I said, oh, I got to salute. I really didn't think of it. And so he said, go back out that door and come back in, and this time salute. Yes, sir. Went out there, came back in. I got in front of him and went like this. And it felt funny. I had never done it before. So I was kind of like this, saying, oh, that didn't do so well. Anyway, it goes on and on. But finally, I was so smart, they would confine me to the college on a weekend because I wouldn't clean my rifle. So I hired somebody to go in there and, you know, sign every hour. You had to go in there and sign your name, make sure you're there. And of course, this guy got caught, and I got to go see the colonel again. I said I wasn't going to tell this story, so I better.
Well.
But I finally saw the light. And it was much more, life was much easier when I could have just, from the very beginning, been humble and followed the rules. Back then, I was they call you a fish when you're a freshman. And fish can't walk on the grass. And I was late for the military class, and I was walking across the grass, and this senior came up to me. He had his boots and all and everything. And I thought he was going to have some kind of breakdown. He was screaming at me about the grass. And when you were an athlete, they would you have a little lapel thing here to show you where you're from. And so I never said anything to him. I just took my lapel and showed it to him. And he said, okay, you can go. Because they know that the athletes get no military training whatsoever. And so he had the class to recognize that, and I went and got on the sidewalk instead of the grass. But the Colonel didn't know about that one. But sometime I'll tell you some other things that not just me, the whole any athlete. I was playing football, but anybody that was in the Corps also, they didn't know any more than I did. And there was a big inspection once a year, and it was a clown show. I mean, because and this one guy didn't know that was he's supposed to go down and inspect us. He didn't know that we didn't know anything. And he came up to the guy next to me, and you know, y'all standing there, supposed to be at attention. And he came up to this guy and said, Where did you get your uniform? Who said same place you got yours? And that, of course. But no, would know what would happen if he was if it was different. Anyway, he said, "Looks like you got it out of a garbage can." And anyway, I shouldn't have gone down that road. But it all did end well, in the sense that I was humbled, and I recognized that they meant business. It was just an immaturity on my part. I thought I had a full scholarship to go to West Point, and got all the way down to where all I had to do was go to some senator or congressman, and they would sign it to go. And I was really thinking about that hard, and I thought, you know, that's a long way from home. It's cold up there. And the main thing is, if you flunked out of the school then, and at West Point, you're in the Army then. I mean, and I think 4 years of Army or whatever, I thought, I don't think I'm going to take this opportunity. Of course, from what happened at A&M, it was a wise choice. Anyway, what time we got here? Okay. Look at this. We're finally at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we only have time to probably just read it, but there'll be something in here that is, you'll notice. You notice that I have two different Bibles, and they are different, and that's one reason I have both of them. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 starts by saying, "I urge you, therefore, brethren means he was talking to who? Believers. Yes, none of this has anything to do with saving them. They're already saved. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." See, there's the living and holy sacrifice. "Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, that was the New American Standard Bible. Now, people that are in pastors and so forth, they call this NASB, N-A-S-B, New American Standard Bible. The next one is the New King James Version. It's a little different. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So there is a little bit of difference in these, and I don't really have time to get into them tonight because this has only got 5 minutes, but you see some changes in the two. The first one says, "I urge you, therefore," and the New King James Version says, "I beseech you." How many of you could give me a definition of beseeching?
What?
Begging? What did you say, Cindy?
I didn't say anything, but I had a urging.
What did you say? Urging?
Urging,
yeah. Well, we got urge up there. The point I was making is that most people today still knows if you urge someone.
You push it.
They understand the word urge. They've heard it. But the New King James Version, if you say, I beseech you, therefore, I'm not sure. Both of them are the same word. Did I take care of it? Yeah, I have that right here. I'll just do this. Well, I won't do it right now because I couldn't get through it. But I will tell you this. The Greek word there is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. It's a verb. It's a present active indicative, meaning you the present tense going is ongoing. And it was Paul who was doing the active voice. He was doing the active. And the I is indicative mood, meaning it is true. It's not just a potential. It's true. It's real. So parakaleo means to urge strongly, appeal to, urge, exhort, encourage, to call alongside to help. Urge and beseech, both of those are the same word in the Greek, which is parakaleo. So even though when you see them here, you think, okay, they're different, but they're not. They're just, they don't always use the exact same English word, but they essentially mean the same thing. And parakaleo, I know you've heard me talk about that before, because it means to invite someone to come up beside you. And it's like you just come up and you put your arm around them and you're trying to encourage them. You're trying to just have a conversation with them. That's the tone of that. And now I'm already out of time for sure. So we'll pick this up next time. And we're going to really start rolling into this because we have the scriptures here. And we've got a good foundation we already went through, but there's still much to learn about even this first verse. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and for revealing through the Apostle Paul these things that we so desperately need. We need to be so personal and grateful for you for helping us to see your plan in our lives, and that we can do something that is acceptable to you, and it is part of our spiritual service. So we pray that you will help us to think about the things we've already saw tonight and get ready for the next one, because it is so important. We thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.